Well, good morning. If you please make your way to your seats. If you need an outline, if you'll just raise your hand, the ushers will get you an outline if you didn't pick one up. It was really cool to see you rally around Robbie Goetz this past week and to see right there on his bed this morning next to his hug bear. You know, you have a cough bear after you have open heart surgery. You have to hold it to your chest because your chest has been split open. You don't want it to, when you cough, it hurts. Right next to his bear was a sign on his window from all the young kids, I think in children's ministry, just saying, get well soon, Rob. It was just beautiful to see that he was just surrounded by folks loving on him and praying for him. Thank you. Thank you for that. It's just neat seeing the church be the church. We are in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you go ahead and turn to Hebrews 13, you won't have to look there again because we're actually not going to do Hebrews 13 this morning. We've promised that we would take at least 10 weeks every year to expound upon our 10 values. So if you look in the back on the wall, there are 10 values. Abide and follow, go tell, serve, learn, give, apply, fellowship, and disciple. That's what we want to be about here as a church, and we believe that's what's revealed in Scripture. And as we abide, that number one, that's why it's on top. That's why the verse is there on the bottom about Jesus talking about abiding, abiding in Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We want to be a people who continue on what God has called us to do and not get distracted or sidetracked. So this morning we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21 as we explore that second goal that we talked about, follow. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Follow our goal, His desire, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. 17 through 21. Remember, we talked about last time, Spencer talked about abiding, that every member, it would be our desire, would possess a thriving prayer life and a rich Bible devotional life as they are abiding in Christ. Well, as we do abide in Christ, God calls us to follow Him, to not just enjoy Him, but also to enjoy Him as we live, as we follow. And particularly this morning, we're going to be looking at this notion here, follow. I think it's on the top of your outline, that every member, a Spirit-led worshiper and practitioner. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, that it's our desire that every member be a Spirit-led worshiper and practitioner. You know, I remember not too long ago, having an experience with the Holy Spirit that I will never forget. Perhaps you've all had times in your life, and this was a time in my life, when the Holy Spirit was bringing to mind something that had happened in the distant past. Something that was left undone. Something that I knew, that He knew, that I was supposed to do, and I fought against it and fought against it for years, just rationalizing it away. Hey, it was young. Or as a Christian, or as a teenager, whatever it might be, my rationalizations, the Holy Spirit, in the way that only He can do, with the sweetness in conviction, said, no, Bruce, this is something that you need to do. And I remember traveling down to Florida, going back home there, and meeting with that person, and discussing and asking forgiveness for that thing which was too even unthinkable to even think about, and just remember that experience and to watch the Lord move on that person's heart. The person was exceedingly generous to me and very kind, and gratefully or generously offered, you know, forgiveness for that event. But there was a sense in that moment of the months leading up to it, the nights that I'd lie awake, just thinking about that. What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? What's going to be said? What are going to be the consequences? How are things going to change? Oh, I don't want to do it. And just begin to kind of sweat and be nervous and anxious and all those things. But as we walked through that process, and I remember after that was done, I remember just driving away and just feeling the pleasure of God. I followed God. I listened to what the Holy Spirit would have me to do. And there was just release and joy. And that's a picture of what it looks like to be a Christian. Maybe there are big moments like that, but there's often small moments in all of our lives that God calls us to follow Him. It's His goal. It's His desire for us to experience that intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit that only Christians can experience. Now, people can talk a Christian game and they can live a moral life, but unless they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they can't have that intimate kind of relationship, that kind of relationship when you hear the sweet voice of the Holy Spirit say, go, walk in it, do this, I love you, or whatever it might be. There's a sense where there's that personal intimacy with God. And it's something that Jesus experienced as well. Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit in order to be able to do what God had called him to do. And so you remember before he started his public ministry in the book of Luke, it says Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And then immediately after being filled with the Spirit, he's thrown, ekbalo, he's thrown into the desert to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. But it's interesting to note that Jesus had to be filled with the Spirit to do what God had called him to do. And so, too, we must be filled with the Spirit to follow. And that's what we want to talk about today. That every Christian be a member, a Spirit-led worshiper and practitioner. So we're going to look at the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to look at what does it mean to allow the Holy Spirit to have sway in our lives, to help us follow. So if you'll stand with me, let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. We're really just looking at verse 18, but we'll read a couple verses for context. Hear God's word to you this morning. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And here's our verse. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you would grant us illumination, that you would help us to understand more readily, and that, Lord, you would minister today to hearts and to minds and to lives and to circumstances in ways that only you can. Lord, help us to not only abide, but help us to be a people, individuals, church that will follow. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice there in verse 18, it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That phrase is in the present. It's a present passive. It's an imperative. In other words, it's a command. It's a command from the Lord that Christians are to be filled with God's Spirit. Now, that word can be translated to cause to become intoxicated, to be drunk, to get drunk, to become intoxicated, to drink freely. There's this sense that this comparison is made here in Paul in the letter to the Ephesians of, you know what it's like when someone, or you've heard of what it's like, or maybe you've seen what it's like when someone is under the influence of alcohol, where their speech, where their behavior, where their thoughts, where their actions, and that alcohol has sway over their lives, so much so many times that it's not the person anymore that's speaking and talking. It's the alcohol that seems to be taking over. In the same way, the Apostle Paul says to Christians in that manner, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the call to the Christian, to be under the sway of the Holy Spirit in such a way that our mind, our thoughts, our actions, our words, everything about us conveys the fact that the Holy Spirit has control of us and we are cooperating with them. And it's a continual call. It's not just a one-time, once-for-all experience at salvation. It's a continual call to Christians to continue to be filled with the Spirit. Now, one man has said this about Christian discipleship regarding the Holy Spirit. He said, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from His fruit, no effective witness without His power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. There is a sense in this call and this command to be filled with the Spirit. If you want to live the life, the abundant life that Christ promises, there's this sense where you have to be filled. Now, here's where there's some controversy in the church, or at least two sides, where some people believe you receive the Spirit at your conversion, and then there's this subsequent ongoing fillings, and there's other people who would believe, no, you get saved and later you get baptized with the Spirit. We're not addressing that. It doesn't matter because both camps have this same verse, this same command. It doesn't matter where you are, what you believe regarding that. What's important is this. Are you continuing to be filled with the Spirit? That's the command. Not something that's happened a long time ago. But are you continuing to be filled with the Spirit? And as you do, you experience that personal intimacy with God. You know, it's interesting when you look at the book of Acts and you look at the disciples who are baptized with the Spirit at Pentecost. But you see time and time again, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, spoke. Or later it'll say about Paul, after he's been converted, it'll say, then Paul, filled with the Spirit, and he'll look into the eyes and talk to this man who is opposing Christ. There's a sense that these Christians have already experienced God's converting power, but there's this ongoing, continual filling that is necessary to be able to experience God in the way He intends. And so too, it is for us. Here's an illustration. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, speaking of Jesus, it says this. The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold. Now, that's an interesting verse because when you couple that with John 3:34, He whom the Father has sent speaks the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. When you begin to understand and realize that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture and Jesus is speaking the Word of God and speaking Scripture, you begin to make this connection that Jesus Christ, everything He said and did, remember He heard from the Father, He wouldn't say anything unless He heard from the Father, wouldn't do anything unless He saw the Father doing it, but all the things that were recorded there in Scripture were from the Holy Spirit, and as Jesus fulfills His ministry, He's fulfilling what the Holy Spirit has said would come to pass. Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold. And so that's why Jesus on the cross, when He's dying, is constantly quoting Scripture. When He's saying, it is finished, or my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. All of those instances, He's quoting psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm. He's fulfilling what the Holy Spirit said would happen. There is a sense where Jesus, not just a sense, Jesus is the man who is anointed by God and full of the Spirit. And as He's filled with the Spirit over and over again, He is continuing to do what the Father has called Him to do. So much so, as we said earlier in the book of Luke, that Luke makes it a point that Jesus was filled with the Spirit. and then he went into the desert. Well, if that's the case for Jesus, how much more for you and me? If we are to follow God, we need to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. So what does it look like to allow the Spirit to have sway? Well, first, I want to look at a few things that it does not mean. It does not mean that you lose control. Sometimes I think we as Christians, when we're even talking about this subject, we get a little antsy and we get a little nervous and we begin to think, oh no, Holy Spirit message, what's going to happen? And we get just a little bit kind of weary and we begin to have those pictures in our minds and we snake handlers and other people doing all kinds of crazy things. Well, listen, one of the important things to realize is when we allow the Holy Spirit to have sway, it doesn't mean that we lose control. Many times, a lot of individuals, when they are experiencing God, or so they say they're experiencing God, I just couldn't help it. I just had to blurt out this prophecy or blurt out these tongues. And Scripture would say, no, you don't. That's not correct. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says this, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Paul was writing to the Corinthians who were saying that very thing. We just can't help it. We're in a meeting and we're so spiritual. We're so full of the Spirit. We just can't help but blurt out things. And Paul says, no, that's not true. The spirits of the prophets are in control of the prophets. Then he says in 1 Corinthians 14:39-40, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Do not forbid the speaking of tongues, but verse 40, all things should be done decently in order. Someone says, well, I was just filled with the Spirit. I couldn't help it. You can say to them, that's not what Scripture says, friend. In fact, what's amazing there in chapter 14, Paul says, if two or three prophesy and someone's standing up saying a word from God and someone else has a revelation, that person should sit down. That's interesting, isn't it? He's saying someone who's speaking a word of God and then someone else has another one, this person go ahead and sit down and don't say anything. Zip it. What's he saying there? He's recognizing that there are gifts of the Spirit, and sure, prophecy is a gift of the Spirit, but so is leadership. And order is important in a Christian service. And so to say that, hey, I lose control, is just not accurate. Another thing that not allowing or allowing the Holy Spirit to have sway is that you stray from Scripture. I've heard this said before. Well, I'm just following the Spirit. And as the Spirit, I know it's a little bit crazy, Bruce. I know it's a little bit kooky or whatever, but I'm just following the Spirit. And they might be, but I think you have to be very careful with that, because the Holy Spirit has revealed Himself most explicitly where? In Scripture. Yeah, this is, if you want to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you, some of you might say, oh, I never heard God speak to me. Here, watch. He's going to do it right now. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner of the calling to which you've been called. God just spoke to you. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit's inscripturated words, God's words to us. And so someone who says, I'm just following the Spirit, but if what they're doing is not in concordance with what the Holy Spirit has already said in Scripture, you can know that that's wrong. To have sway, allow the Holy Spirit to have sway in our lives, being controlled by the Spirit, means that we will not stray from Scripture. Paul says it this way to Timothy. All Scripture is breathed out by God, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for what? Every good work. Or 2 Peter says this, His divine power is giving everything we need for life and godliness. It's contained in God's Word. Another way that being controlled or allowing the Holy Spirit to have sway or not is claiming things that are foolish as faith. I've heard this many times in the charismatic world, that all movements of the Spirit, oftentimes during revival, they just have their weird moments. They have their people barking and they have their people screaming and they have people getting gold fillings in their teeth or whatever it might be. And even today, there's a sense with this kind of thinking gets people into big trouble. And they begin doing things like grave sucking or look for gold dust or angel feathers. If you're wondering what's grave sucking, is this. It's, I believe, a false teaching that teaches this in charismatic world. And it's kind of sweeping the country in different circles where people go to the graves of individuals who had the anointing of God upon them in a special way. Maybe it's, I don't know, Smith Wigglesworth or maybe it's John Wesley or whoever it might be. And that somehow just kind of laying on the grave or touching the grave, that they can have a transfer of that anointing from their life into their lives. But common sense is that's kooky. And listen, there is a spiritual component that goes beyond the intellectual, that goes beyond the physical. But there's also that sense that many times we'll claim foolishness as faith. Well, I just believe God, you know, for that anointing. And many times it comes because they're ignoring hermeneutics, which is something that we can't do. That fourth thing that it does not mean to allow the Holy Spirit to have sway. Context in Scripture, place in redemptive history, whether it's normative or narrative, is very important. So the story in Kings about Elisha's bones, when Elisha was this great prophet that did all these marvelous things and he was buried. And you remember the story that there was a man who fell into the grave of Elisha and touched Elisha and he came back to life. And so there was a happening in Scripture where there was someone who touched someone who was anointed by God in a special way. And something special happened. But the question is that normative? Is that what God wants us to learn from that passage? Is that what we should do? So we should go grave sucking? Or maybe we should just put our hands on top of the grave. Maybe we should just dig up the grave and lie next to the person and kind of snuggle up to the bones. Right? No. You would say, no, that's not the case. We can't claim foolishness as faith. We can't ignore hermeneutics, interpreting Scripture with Scripture, understanding what Scripture meant at this particular time and what Scripture is trying to convey, or whether it's narrative or story, just telling a story what happened, or normative, saying, hey, this is what it's supposed to be like. But another way that we need to be careful is not to exalt secondary doctrines, and this is Satan's favorite ploy when it comes to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit will always, hear me, He will always glorify and point to Jesus Christ. And if you're in a conference, if you're reading a book, if you're listening to a sermon, and somehow it's on the Holy Spirit, and the main focus is not Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's not pointing to Christ, then you can know this, that it's not from God, and it's not from the Holy Spirit. Because Scripture reveals what the Holy Spirit will do. Jesus said it this way. When the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus said, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things are to come. So He's going to tell you what's to come. But listen, verse 14. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will glorify Me. And that's Satan's ploy, is to somehow get us distracted and mixed up. And somehow the gospel that's supposed to be central, that Jesus died to save sinners, that message becomes boring and the miraculous becomes exciting. And the gospel slowly takes second place. Or maybe like around the turn of the century where there was this big push for mercy ministries and feeding the poor and clothing the naked and doing wonderful things. But the gospel begins to take second place. Or like in Corinth where the tongues became that which was elevated and people were so infatuated with this gift that God had given. That's a gift of God and it's important for the church even today. But there's a sense where this gift becomes elevated in such a way that the gospel decreases and the gifts increase. Whatever the distraction, it's always Satan's plan to remove the gospel from place central in your life and in the church's preaching and in your prayer life. Listen, don't let that happen. Whenever you see that happen, know that's not from God. Paul himself said, I declare to myself to know nothing except Christ crucified. Paul said, and here's a guy who said, who's done these marvelous workings. Here's a guy who said to the Corinthians who were bragging that they spoke in tongues. Paul said, hey, listen, I'm so glad I speak in tongues more than you all. But notice what he said. He said, Paul said this, I declare to know nothing except Christ crucified. I endeavored to know nothing but Christ crucified. That's the most important thing. So, what is allowing the Spirit to have sway? What does that mean? Let's go through these quickly. First, it means relinquishing control to God. It means surrendering your mind, your behaviors, your decisions, your lives to the will of God. And oh, how we want control, don't we? Oftentimes, I don't think we realize how much we want control. And then God in His wisdom brings along someone and we marry them. And once we marry them, then we see how much, whoa, I really want to be in control. And the other person realizes, whoa, he really wants to be in control. But they realize as well, oh no, why do I not like that? Well, because I want to be in control too. You know, the story of Mr. Stalin from Russia, probably one of the worst dictators the world has ever known, slaughtering millions upon millions of his own people. His daughter recounts his deathbed experience of a man who would not surrender, who would not relinquish control to God. She describes it this way, this deathbed scene of her father. She said, the death agony was terrible. God grants an easy death only to the just. Speaking of her dad, Joseph Stalin, he literally choked to death as we watched. At what seemed like the very last moment, he opened his eyes, cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane and perhaps angry and full of fear of death. Then something incomprehensible and terrible happened to this day that I cannot forget. He suddenly lifted his left hand as though he were pointing up something above to bring down a curse on us all. The gesture was incomprehensible and full of menace. He suddenly sat up, groaned, and shook his fist at the ceiling as if he could see beyond it, and then fell back dead. That's his daughter's own description of her father who refused to submit to God. Who is the reason that the country completely outlawed God and embraced atheism, and yet at the end of his life, shaking his fist at a God who he says doesn't exist. We want control. But listen, allowing the Holy Spirit to have sway means surrendering to God and surrendering to His ways. I love this quote. Honoring the Holy Spirit has, I believe, has been the secret of every revival movement in Christendom from the start, whether or not the actual words have been used. Believers honor the Holy Spirit when they give Him His way in their lives and when His ministry of exalting Christ and convincing of sin, sinking them ever lower and raising Christ ever higher in their estimate, goes on unhindered and unquenched. The records of all faithful times in the church past confirm this. This is J.I. Packard's definition of what it means to allow the Holy Spirit to have sway. So what does that mean practically for us? What does it mean? It means this. If Scripture says it, I believe it, and I will do it. So let's look at this topic here. 1 Corinthians 14, speaking of the Spirit, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, that might make you uncomfortable. You might be here this morning and think, ooh, I don't like that one. Yeah. There are a lot of verses in Scripture that I don't like either, and some of them are scary. But my question is, as someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to have sway in that area of your life? Are you in control? Do all possess gifts of healing? Paul writes to the Corinthians. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no, no, no. But, he says in verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And he goes on in verse 39. So, my brothers, in chapter 14, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Here's Holy Spirit speaking and revealing himself through the pen of the Apostle Paul, God himself speaking to us. Scripture says it, I believe it, I will do it. What does it mean to allow the Holy Spirit to have sway? It means wrestling. It means believing. It means acting. Notice there's no category to be open but cautious. I remember I went to a seminary that was a cessationist seminary. That these kind of verses would really bother individuals in many ways. And, you know, when you would put these numbers of scriptures to them and say, well, gosh, how do you explain them away? And there are theories to try to explain them away, but they just don't do a very good job. But the stance usually is this, well, I want to be open, but cautious. But notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say be open to prophecy or be open to spiritual gifts. It says earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I think a better way to say it wouldn't be open but cautious. Instead, it should be I'm willing but biblical. Another way that we can apply this surrendering to God is to say not only if Scripture says that I believe it, I'll do it. Also, I'm captive to Scripture as written by the Holy Spirit. Listen, there are many times when I come across a verse in the Bible, I don't like it. I don't like it. And I tell God that. God, I don't like this. I don't want to do what the Holy Spirit says. Because sometimes He tells me to do something that's hard. Sometimes He directs me to do something that's humbling. Sometimes He directs me just to be honest. Look at Luke chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Now, who wants to obey those verses? But listen, a person under the sway of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, looks at those verses and will be honest with themselves and say, you know what? I don't want to do this. They'll recognize that it's humbling and they'll recognize it's hard. But that's what it means to be under the sway of the Spirit. So many times we think under the sway of the Spirit is the person who's speaking in tongues. Sure. But just as much is the person who's going and humbling themselves and loving their enemies, blessing those who curse them, doing good to those who hate them. Or as Colossians say in 3:13 and 1 in marriage, I've had to learn over and over again, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. That's a hard one, isn't it, married folks? Folks that aren't married, that's a hard one, right? My wife is smiling too big back there. I'm not going to look anymore. The Holy Spirit's God, I'm not. That's another way. Giving the Holy Spirit freedom. So in our worship service, we want to plan, we want to structure things, we want to follow Scripture. God's a God of order, not of disorder. But at the same time, we want to give the Holy Spirit freedom to work and to move. That's what it means to be under the sway of the Spirit. Secondly, intentional pursuit of the Spirit. To earnestly desire. Do you want to be under the sway of the Spirit, to live life the way God's called you to be filled with the Spirit? Then you will not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but you will be filled with Spirit. And so here's a simple way you can do this every morning as a Christian. You can just awake and you can just say, God, help me today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit yet again. I need your power. I need your direction. Fill me, O God, and trust that He is going to answer that prayer and He is going to fill you with the Spirit. I'll never forget one particular time we were in a home and a friend and I were praying and he was married and his wife had already had a miscarriage. It was her they didn't have any children yet, and she had a terrible miscarriage, and it was a terrible experience for her. And then she was pregnant again, and she was bleeding profusely yet again. And I remember we were praying and praying that God would protect this baby. And I remember God speaking to me that night, in the middle of the night, while we were praying in the living room with her husband. She was asleep in her room. And God just say, "You go tell the person's wife's name that she's going to have a baby girl." And I thought to myself, my first thought was, "No way. No way. That can't be God. We have pizza. It must be pepperoni talking to me or something like that." But the Holy Spirit just, He went, "No, you go tell her she's going to have a baby girl. Go wake her up." The husband went, waked her up. And I was trembling. But I prayed this prayer, "God, please don't let me say anything that is not from you. Please, if this is what you'd have me to say." And I even prayed that while she was there just so she could hear. But I was really praying for myself. And I just shared it. Shared it in faith. And she went, it was marvelous. She just continued bleeding. A couple days later, she went forward in a church service, Sunday night service. Went forward and she was healed. And she never bled again. She had a little baby girl, Avery Grace. And it was sweet. It was precious. But there was that sense of asking God, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me." That's something that God calls us to do as we follow Him. Because there's interactions, maybe not on that magnitude, but there's interactions like that we have with other people every day, not just personally, but also corporately. Scripture says that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, gifts of the Spirit are vital for the mission of the church, whether it be evangelism or hospitality or teaching or financial support or prophecy or tongues or working of miracles, whatever it might be. All of those are necessary for a functioning, healthy church. And to allow the Holy Spirit sway means that we are intentionally pursuing that question. Are you pursuing earnestly the gifts of the Spirit? Scripture tells you to. Are you asking God to fill you with the Spirit? Number three, to recognize the broad work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does so many things, and I think sometimes we get so hung up on the speaking gifts because they're kind of scary, kind of tongues and prophecy, interpretation of tongues, and those type. The reason why we get hung up is because we don't realize how broad the work of the Spirit is. He leads and convicts into all truth. He convicts of sin. He regenerates the Holy Spirit every single believer. Jesus doesn't do that. The Father doesn't do that. It's the Holy Spirit. If you are born again today, you have been born of the Spirit. As Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He gives words that are appropriate times, as Jesus told his disciples, "Don't worry when you stand before kings at that time. Don't worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will give you words to say." He testifies that you and I are children of God. He gives you a heart of worship. Philippians 3:3, "For it is we who are circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus." It's the Spirit of God that allows us to worship Him and express our gratitude and thanks and praise. It's the Holy Spirit who does that work, not the Father, not Jesus. He distributes gifts as He deems best for the church, according to the manifestation of each one, according to the Spirit, is given the gift and He distributes them as He will. That's His role. That's His job. He always glorifies Christ, and He indwells every believer. Jesus said, "And I'll ask the Father, He'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him." He says, "You know Him." Listen to what He says to His disciples. "You know Him, for He dwells with you, and," because it's not happened yet, "and He will be in you." It's the Holy Spirit that lives in your heart. I know many times you think that Jesus lives in my heart. He doesn't. Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding for you. The Holy Spirit lives within your heart. He dwells within you. Now, there's a narrow application of this, and the narrow application is what we talked about. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But the Spirit works in marvelous way. This broad work of the Spirit can be found in Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things are the work of the Spirit. It's a broad work. He does many things. He doesn't just come upon someone and they begin to speak in tongues. He is regenerating people's hearts. He's drawing people to Christ. He's making application in our hearts. He's giving us power and endurance to get up morning after morning. He's the reason we've come to church today. He's the reason that we're singing, "It's well with my soul." And the Holy Spirit said to you, I know He did if you're a Christian, "It's well with your soul." And it felt good. Who is that? It's the Holy Spirit. God says to not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Have that kind of experience all the time. That's God's will for you. To live your life full of the Spirit. And if you do, fourthly, you'll have an intimacy with God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, whom we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Oftentimes when it comes to the Holy Spirit, this question is asked, should I pray to the Holy Spirit? In Scripture, this is the pattern. This would be my recommendation, to pray to the Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice there's some times in Scripture, like Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Or Jude 1:20, "But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit." It's important to recognize that the Holy Spirit is divine. He's not only personal, but He is co-equal with the Father and with the Son. John Piper answers this question, should I ever pray to the Holy Spirit, this way. He says, "So my bottom line answer, and I've been asked this a lot, is to follow in general the pattern of the Bible, namely to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, that is, reliance upon the help of the Spirit. But from time to time, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come," that's a prayer to Jesus, by the way, not the Father, "is not a bad prayer. And Holy Spirit, fall upon us and grant us a fresh baptism is not a bad prayer. So in general, pray to the Father, but occasionally to express their personhood and your own love for them, telling the Spirit and the Son you love them and that you would like them to come in fullness is a good thing." You know, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a sense if you have grieved the Holy Spirit, it makes sense, wouldn't it, to say sorry to the Holy Spirit. But many times we get caught up in this kind of stuff and we want to be so mechanical and we want to do things so right, and we don't recognize that the Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity, fully God. He will always point you to Christ. But I don't believe it is wrong to say, Holy Spirit, help me understand your word. Help me understand Christ in this moment. Help me know what to say. People sometimes say to me, John MacArthur says, "Can we pray to the Holy Spirit?" And John MacArthur says, "Of course. Of course, He's God. Don't we have to pray to the Father only? No. Pray to the Father. Pray to the Son. Pray to the Spirit. Pray to all three. Pray to any two. Can we worship the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Fall down and worship the Holy Spirit the same way you would Christ and the Father. When I first read that, I was rather surprised that he would say that. It was a message on the Holy Spirit in particular. And then he ended the message with this prayer. Thank you, O Holy Spirit, for just this incomprehensible work that you've done, not just in creation, but in regeneration. You gave us life. You gave us salvation. You gave us forgiveness. You empowered us. Now you sanctify us and you'll bring us to glory. We will be glorified by your power. We'll be changed by your power. We'll be fit for heaven by your power. In the meantime, you're there producing fruit and energizing our gifts and empowering our witness and fighting against our flesh and praying for us and making everything work together for good, securing us and sealing us for the day of redemption. We love you. We honor you. We worship you. We exalt you. And we are deeply grieved, as you must be, at the way you're misrepresented. Help us, Lord, to be all that we should be as we worship you, our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we worship you in truth as you truly are and with all your might, both in praise itself and obedience. What can we say, O Holy Spirit, for all that you've done for us and you are doing even as we speak and will do until we see Jesus face to face and by your power made perfect in his image. We give you our worship today and we ask that you would be honored not only in our lives, in our midst, but also in your church, the church which you regenerated, to which you have given life, the church through which you work, the church which you can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, even that power that raised Jesus from the dead, even the power of you, O blessed Holy Spirit, show your power in your church and be honored and glorified, we pray. Amen. Back from a cessationist. But here's the difference. No matter what someone might believe about the continuance of the gifts, and John MacArthur would not say that the gift of prophecy, etc., is in work today, he would still recognize the giver of those gifts. And he would still say that, yes, this is your God. He is God. And follow the pattern of Scripture as Jesus taught, our Father who art in heaven. Yes, we should pray to the Father, but it's not wrong when a little child prays to Jesus and says, Jesus, please help me. Even though those passages where Jesus is specifically, directly being prayed to rather than the Father are minimal. And it's not wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't be the common practice. It shouldn't be the most important one. It should follow what Scripture says. But in Scripture, recognize that the Holy Spirit is fully God. And he's fully personal. And you can grieve him. And he calls you to follow him. And as you do, he will point you to Christ. As we follow, not only should we relinquish control, have intentional pursuit, and recognize the broad work and experience that intimacy that God intends, but we should recognize that there's consistency with sound doctrine and practice. The same Spirit who authored the Bible said this in 1 Corinthians. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Then in 2 Timothy 1:3, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. In other words, there's this sense many times that we as Christians, we have this dichotomy in our minds of doctrine and spiritual things. And Paul, listen, the Apostle Paul was a flaming charismatic. There is no one who is more academically gifted, no more who is more doctrinally sound. No one understood the things of God more than the Apostle Paul. And yet he would say, hey, I thank God I pray in tongues more than all of you. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. For myself, as long as I'm charged by certain people with being nothing but a Pentecostalist, on the other hand, being charged by others with being an intellectual, a man who's always preaching doctrine, as long as those two criticisms come, I'm very happy. But if one or the other of those two criticisms should ever cease, then I say it's time to be careful and begin to examine the very foundations. If the Holy Spirit has sway in your life, there will be a consistency in your life between sound doctrine and practice of pursuing the Spirit. And so many times, church, So many times it's one or the other. And you know it's true. You probably experience it's this side, and maybe it's just the sound doctrine, and whoa, no, we don't want any of that. Or it's this time, woohoo, whoopee woo, you know, the mistakes. And it's like, we don't want any of that. That's not, oh, that's boring, that's dry. No. Both of those things should be held in tandem. If we are under the sway of the Holy Spirit, that's what our lives will be consistent. We'll be consistent practitioners of the spiritual disciplines. We'll be consistent practitioners of the spirit world because we're spirit people. But we will be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine. If you have sway, six there, the Spirit will dominate your speech and behavior. This is one that really I find very hard to understand. I understand that many times people can get infatuated with the miraculous. And listen, I want to see the miraculous. I want to see Robbie when I pray for him. I would rather that he would have been completely healed on the spot. And we prayed for that time and time again. Instead, they had to open up his chest. I want to see the miraculous too. And sometimes God has directed that. Sometimes in small ways, sometimes in big ways, but He's sovereign. But there's also this sense many times we get so infatuated with the spiritual stuff, we forget about just the normal, everyday, ethical stuff. And sometimes those who are so infatuated, who are pursuing the Spirit, wanting Him to have sway in the miraculous and evangelism and all the rest, they're arrogant as all get out. They're not humble. They're ignoring what the Holy Spirit said about humility. They're ignoring what the Holy Spirit said about being quick to forgive, about being soft, being humble. R.A. Torrey says this, how often some young man has had his hand on the door of some place of sin that he's about to enter, and the thought has come to him, if I should enter there, my mother might hear of it and would nearly kill her. And he has turned his back on that door and gone away to lead a pure life that he might not grieve his mother. But there is one who is holier than any mother, one who is more sensitive against sin than the purest woman who ever walked this earth, and who loves us as even no mother has ever loved. This one dwells in our hearts if we are really Christians, and he sees every act we do by day or under the cover of night. He hears every word we utter in public or in private. He sees every thought we entertain. He beholds every fancy and imagination that is permitted, even a momentary longing in our mind. And if there is anything unholy, impure, selfish, mean, petty, unkind, harsh, unjust, or any evil act or word or thought or fancy, he's grieved by it. Hear what he's saying? Listen, when the Spirit has sway in your life, the Spirit will dominate your speech and your behavior. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not just miraculous. It's making a choice to choose holiness, to choose purity over impurity, over debauchery. Don't be filled with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to have sway. Don't allow alcohol to have sway, or whatever it might be. Don't allow those things to have sway. Allow the Spirit to have sway. Seventh, we're going to be empowered to accomplish God's desires. Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, later in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God in boldness. Listen, the Holy Spirit empowers His people to do what only He can do. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We can't live this life apart from the Spirit. We can't preach. We can't counsel. We can't pray apart from the Spirit, for we know not what we ought to pray for, right? But the Spirit Himself intercedes with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. God recognizes we need the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter. He's our friend. He's our guide. He's the one who convicts us of sin. He's the one who empowers us to be bold. We need to be filled with the Spirit if we are to follow God. Does that make sense? All right, we ran out of time, so just number 9 quickly. We'll end as the worship team comes forward. He fills us with exuberant joy in worship. If we are under the sway of the Holy Spirit, if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't but help to be joyful in our singing and our praising. Why? Because there's such a connection between the Holy Spirit and the way we worship. Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. If you were in youth group like I was, that was a sort of righteousness, peace. You know that one? Joy in the Holy Ghost, right? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what? That's the kingdom of God. When you are filled with the Spirit, there's a sense of joy. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In Romans 15:13, here's the prayer of Paul. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Listen, Christian, allowing the Holy Spirit to have sway means when you come into a place to worship, you say, God, I'm yours. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, if you want me to fall on my knees, that's what I want to do. If you want me to sit here quietly, that's what I want to do. But I want to honor you. Fill me with your Spirit. And as you pray that, He will fill you with joy. Sometimes it might be a conviction, like me going to Florida. Or sometimes it might be prophetic and sharing that thing about a miscarriage. Sometimes it's just a comfort, as I'll never forget. One day when someone was speaking something to me and they said something to me and it was a hard thing to hear, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And that voice that I'd recognized for 35 years said this: that's not from me, Bruce. That's not my voice. And there was such a sense of comfort and such a sense of joy. And God, listen, God wants you and He wants me to experience that kind of intimacy. He wants you and He wants me to allow the Holy Spirit to have sway in your life. What is one area in your life today where you would say the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart even now and saying, you're not letting me have sway in that area of your marriage? You're not letting me have sway in that area of your practice, your mouth, your internet viewing, your relationships, your unforgiveness, your worship. That area you're not allowing me to have sway. And I brought you here today. I brought you here today that you might hear this. You might hear my sweet voice, and that I might fill you with joy, that I might fill you with my Spirit yet again, that you might allow me to have sway, and that your joy may be complete, and that you may live this abundant life that I have promised. That's His invitation to you and to me. And we as a church, we want to be a church that not only abides, but we want to be a church that's willing to follow. We want to be a church that's willing to allow the Holy Spirit to have sway. And He's a gentleman. And He invites you. And He invites me to allow Him to work His beautiful work and apply what Jesus has done for you on the cross, that you might experience a piece of heaven. Won't you respond to Him today? We start singing, there's going to be a group of folks here in the corner. I think there's going to be even a group in the back today. And this group is here just to pray for you. And if you would say, you know what, I want to just pray that the Lord would fill me with the Spirit. Or maybe it's a time of confession. I'm just not allowing the Holy Spirit sway in this area of my life. And I just recognize it's too hard for me. Unless the Holy Spirit helps me, unless He does it in my heart, I'm not going to relinquish it. It's too hard. I'm like Stalin. I'm just shaking my fist at God. Whatever it might be, listen, respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And as you do, you're following God. As you do, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to have sway. And as you do, you'll experience God in new and fresh ways. If we could have the prayer team come forward, if you'll stand with me, let's sing together. And as we sing, please go forward and ask for prayer. God would lead.
And just the thought that the primary role, objective of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Christ. And so that's how we want to end, exalting Christ today. That's fitting and that's appropriate. You want to know how to walk by the Spirit and follow? Cling to Christ, knowing that He's clinging and holding on to you.
Spirit is the tangible evidence that Christ has completed His work for you, that you might have relationship, intimacy with God. That's why Jesus said to the women that were there, He said, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father, because I'm going to go to my Father and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be a game changer in your life." But as Jesus was raised from the dead, His work on the cross was complete and full and perfect. And He guarantees you now intimacy with God. The Holy Spirit is evidence of what Christ has done on your behalf. And listen, no matter what Satan might whisper in your ear, no matter what doubts you might have, no matter what guilt might still be residing in your heart, Jesus has made a way. He's washed you clean, and He invites you to come. He invites you to be filled yet again with the Spirit and experience all that God intends. Leave your guilt. Leave your fears. Leave whatever it might be. And experience God's Spirit. That's who He is. That's why it's such a sweet voice. He always says, the devil always condemns and pushes you away. And the Holy Spirit, even in hard times, convicts and sweetly says, come. Come closer. Come closer. That's what Jesus has done for you. His blood has paid the price for you. His hands were driven through. His feet were driven through in order that your sins might be on the cross. And now you're washed clean and they're forgiven. Come. Come. Experience the fullness therein. That's the one that God's calling us to follow.
Yes.
Isn't that marvelous? That's what a Christian's life is, to live a life like that, following the one who's the guarantee of what Christ has done and the guarantee of the life that is to come. It's comforting to know that it is You who cling to us. And as You who not only cling to us, but it's You who beckon to us to come and follow. Lord, You do not call us to do what You have not empowered us to do. Lord, thank You for that calling. Thank You for that empowering. Thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we are such a rich people. Who are we to deserve such riches that You have given us in Christ? And Lord, we pray this week as we awake that You would help us just to shoot up prayers to You and pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Fill me with Your Spirit today in this conversation. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today in this relationship, or during this time at work, or during this season of my life. Lord, help us to abide. And as we abide, Lord, help us to follow. And Lord, You are such a gracious one to follow. We can't believe we get the privilege of following You. And it's in the precious name of Jesus that we ask all these things. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.